A very good morning to every one of you. Welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to have an hour added to our schedule. I don't know if you could catch up to all your backlog. I couldn't. I could have taken two. So anyway, we'll take what we get. And for this morning's meditation, my prayer is that the Lord would speak to your hearts. It would not be me. I just pray that the Lord Jesus, who is alive and wants to talk to each of you, whether you're saved or not, would be able to reach your heart. And for this morning's meditation, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. As we read, I want us to remember that this was last letter that Paul wrote and is recorded in the Bible for us. He's writing to his son Timothy, knowing that maybe a year or two from then, he would be beheaded for the faith. And that's what he says here from verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, saying that be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. It's not easy to proclaim the gospel. There is a lot of opposition. There's a lot of unbelief. And you will be persecuted for the gospel's sake. And Paul tells his son, Timothy, son in the faith, he says, be a partaker. He encourages him. And then he says, he summarizes what we are going to focus on. Who hath saved us? He's talking about God. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, Paul is talking something that was in God's heart before anything that you look around ever was. Before the world began, before time began, God had something in mind. And that was to save you and me, to save individuals. And then he goes on to say, but it's now made manifest. Now we know it. It's clear. Previously it was a mystery. Now we know it. And what is it? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Do you note those words? I was thrilled when I read these words. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this is what Paul summarizes the whole gospel message and tells Timothy, what you and I know of is what is bringing life to this world. It's bringing immortality to light. And it is because of Jesus Christ who abolished death. Now just a very quick background. Timothy is young in the faith, was following Paul, encouraged by his ministry, and this is Paul's final instruction to him. What does Paul want? He wants Timothy to be bold because Christians were being persecuted, to be bold in the face of opposition. He wants Timothy to be faithful to the Lord. He wants Timothy to continue preaching and teaching the Word of God and to pass it on to the next generation. Praise God, he did it faithfully. That's why 2,000 years later, we read the same letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we are encouraged. And then he tells Timothy, watch out, there's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of error that's around. Don't fall for this. Stand on the Word of God. And Paul gives us a background that God saved us not because we came together as human beings and nations and cried out to God, send us a Savior. No! None of us recognized our need. We didn't know how bad our situation was. Look at the issues that concern the world. It's not sin. It's not death. It's the things brought about by sin. We talk about poverty. We talk about inequality. We talk about climate change and all of these things. But how many of you have heard nations coming together and saying, we are sinners. We need help. That doesn't happen. Because we are so corrupted by sin, we don't know how bad our need is. But God, in his eternal counsel, before the world began, knew our greatest need and sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. God willed in his heart. He saw us in our need and out of his love and out of his compassion and mercy and grace, not out of compulsion. He sent his only begotten Son from heaven 2,000 years ago. And he made a way. You know, he became the way. We don't ask the question, what is the way? This morning we ask the question, who is the way? The Lord Jesus, when Thomas asked him, where are you going? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. My desire this morning is simply to pass on what the Lord Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. And I want to zoom in on that one phrase which just rejoiced my heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. We read it. But I want us to walk away encouraged and hopeful. It's our Savior Jesus Christ who hath abolished slavery. No. What did we read? Death. Do you get it? There is one person in history who walked this planet Earth. Of all the billions who have come and gone, there's only one who has abolished death. What does that mean? Is this a cruel joke? Or is it a poetic phrase? What is this all about? Let's think a little bit about death. And you know, when you come to a church, I hope you don't come because you want to learn how to become rich. No, we're focusing on issues of life and death. Things far more important that matter for eternity. I want to talk a little bit about death. And I praise God that I went through some situations in life that I was brought face to face with this reality. I saw my dad on his deathbed 20 years ago. Praise God, he got out of it. But he was very near death. And then about 4 years ago, again another incident that shook me up. And I praise God that it woke me up out of my slumber. What is death, we ask? It's a very drastic event, to say the least. We have either seen it when our loved ones pass away, or I've seen it from close quarters. We've seen death happening right in front of us. People die all the time. There is no time in the day when we say that between this hour and this hour, nobody dies. People die all the time. And some of us have come very close to it. It's the last chapter in our life on earth. It seems our joys and our dreams and ambitions and hopes, they all come to a grand conclusion. And due to the pain and sorrow and mystery that surrounds death, we prefer not to talk about it. I challenge you, if you talk about this in your workplace, they'll quickly shun you away as a very morbid person. Oh, what are you talking about? But that doesn't take away the reality of death. And I've had many questions about death. I'm going to share them with you. I don't know if you've had these, but I've asked myself as a little kid, what happens at death? Do we stop existing or do we live on? We use that phrase, passed away. Really? Do you go someplace or you just cease to exist? And if we eventually die, is there any meaning at all to life? And is there a way that I can bypass death? I'm sure it would be an endless queue. We would all be there at that counter to somehow avoid or bypass it. If there's a miracle drug which can take care of death. I know of a little boy, my nephew. He was about 5 or 6 years old. And as he watched the funeral of his grandmother, he came back home and told his dad, when it's my time to die, and when they lower me in the grave, after all the crowd has dispersed, please pick me up from that grave. Take me to the best doctor you know. And then let him give you the medicine to put in my mouth so that I can live again. That was the thought of that little boy. I wish it was that simple. But why did it have to come like this? Why do we die? And can somebody pull the curtain back a little bit so that we can understand what lies beyond death? Why is it such a mystery? And what did Christ do about this? It's a very serious question and probably the most important message you would ever hear in your life. Why did he die? Did he have to die like us? And what did he do about our death? And what does he offer me? Well, we can all define death in medical terms, in clinical terms, from this side of the living. What lies beyond death seems to be just pure speculation in people's minds. But there is a book we hold in our hands that speaks very definitively about matters of life and death. There's no guesswork. It speaks very authoritatively. And it takes its credibility on those claims. That's the book we hold in our hands. Are the answers all too common that we have forgotten to look for it? But I believe that the answers that this book gives us deserves an honest, sincere, and courageous look. You're really afraid about death? You're thinking about death? Christ has spoken quite a bit about death, and we just ignore him completely. Well, again, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, keep that phrase in mind. Why is death such a big deal? Why couldn't he take care of poverty or inequality when he was here? Why did he have to abolish death? There's something terrible and tragic about death. There's the certainty of death. Death is inevitable. We live like we will never die. We make plans like we're going to live for 1,000 years. But no, death will eventually come for us. We don't know how we're going to die, and maybe it's good that we don't know sometimes. And we might prolong our lives, and there may be some uncertainty about the time of our death, but it's inevitable. 100% mortality. Think about the separation that death causes us from our loved ones. It's painful. And from all our possessions that we've got used to, all the stuff we've gathered, well, we leave everything behind. And even our bodies. Death separates the soul from the body. There's a soul inside of us. This is a shell. That soul just leaves. And the shell is here and we go through the last rites. Death causes a very painful separation. And there is a finality about death. Once you leave, you no more play an active role on this earth. You might see your influence kind of linger along, but you cannot assert your will. Once you're out for good. And you know, the Bible tells us where you're going next, where I'm going next. I'm scheduled for judgment. And guess who is the judge? It's the same Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the judge. Believe it or not, the one whose word name is taken as a swear word, the one whom we put on the cross. Believe it or not, the judge of all earth is our Savior today, but will be our judge after we die. And death is universal. Nothing like death that makes us all equal, regardless of our race, religion, gender, economic status, no matter what. Death makes no differentiation. It humbles us all. Death is painful, and I know I will have to go through that someday. So will you. Painful and certainly fearful and profoundly sad when you think about death. It doesn't give you much joy. We grieve about it. And I'm glad that the two instances we read about our Lord Jesus weeping, one was at the grave of his dear friend, Lazarus. You know the story. In John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus was told that one of his friends is very sick, sick unto death, the sisters of that man, Lazarus, sent a quick word, knowing that Jesus can certainly heal. And so, the message reaches the Lord, and you know what the Lord does? Rushes off from that place to heal Lazarus. No, it seems almost unthinkable that he would not care. It seems like that. And for 2 straight days, he continued in that place. And later, nobody told him, he told the disciples that our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And then the disciples say that, oh, if he's sleeping, then I think he would be getting better. But the Lord then told them that Lazarus is dead. And then after that, it was 4 days later that the Lord Jesus reaches the outskirts of the town where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. Lazarus is no more. And outside that town, as he reaches, word gets in. Martha, who's sitting in her house grieving, runs without telling her sister. That's how much they trusted and loved the Lord Jesus and revered him. Without telling her sister, she runs out to meet the Lord and says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you think of the grief? It's now a hopeless situation. And then as the Lord walks back in, the Lord says a verse. I think it's fitting to read it. It's right where the stench of death is. where the pain is still there, he says these words. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How did she know that? The Lord Jesus told her that even if you die here on earth, and if you believe in me, I will raise you up. And she trusted those words. She says, I know, despite my loss, I know that my brother will rise again. Then the Lord says in John 11:25, if you're looking at it, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? These words could have been easier said in a church context where there's nothing at stake and I'm not doing any miracle. But for the Lord Jesus to say those words and to follow it through his claims with an act that proves that he is life and resurrection is quite something. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Does that mean outside of Christ there is no life? Absolutely. Then what about people who don't have Christ? We will get to it. Outside of Christ, there is no life. And as the Lord Jesus gets into the town, and Mary, now Martha, rushes back and tells, our master is here. And then Mary goes and falls down and says the same words to the Lord Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then all those Jewish people there in that place, they're all crying and comforting this family. And the Lord Jesus sees this. And he knows he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. He knew it from the beginning. He could have just said, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this situation. You know, the word used is, this gives us the smallest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. But very profound. Jesus wept. It doesn't tell us why. It's not very hard for us to imagine. He was very compassionate. Out of his compassion, as he saw the grief of that family, he wept with them. And he tells us, weep with those who weep. The Lord Jesus wept. And we can only imagine the things that could have grieved his heart. When he created this world, he did not create death. Death came because of man's choice, because of man's rebellion against God. And when we turn our back against God, there is no life. We choose death. The Lord Jesus felt that grief. And I'm sure he could also see, not too far distant from them, how he would die our death, and felt the grief and the pain of it. So Jesus wept. I want us to know that the Lord Jesus feels the hurt and the pain of death. We would ask this question, how did death come about? I will not go into all the details, but Bible is very clear. We don't have time. In Romans 5:12, it says, by one man's disobedience, our great, 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 great grandfather, how further back I can't trace, but Adam, who is the father of us all, our earthly father, he made that choice to disobey God. And when he sinned, it seems so naive, and it seems so harmless. But that brought death inside. And in Romans 5:12, you don't have to turn to it, but hear me read this. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death did not come at the beginning. It followed sin. And you'll find that pattern all over in Scripture. Wherever there is sin, death follows. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord told Adam that the day you shall eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. There will be no exception. And we're all dying ever since. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Lord says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why is sin such a big irritation for God? Or so it seems. Because God is absolutely holy. He cannot stand the sight of sin. And he is holy. And in his holiness there is life. But outside of him, it's all darkness. Romans 6:23, we read, the wages of sin is death. How many more times should the Bible repeat and clarify and bring to light the reason we are struggling with this problem called death? It's because of sin, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus was not going to take away the symptoms. He was going to deal with it at the root of it. He was going to deal with sin. He was going to deal with death. And in James 1:15, it says how sin works. First our lust, and then sin, and eventually death. We're all living in a very sinful world with sinful bodies. And the Lord knew that need, and that's why He arranged for a way. There's another kind of death that we should be aware of. This morning we talked about it, the spiritual death. We're all dead in sins and trespasses. We may not feel that way because we are alive. We can do things that we want. We think we are fine. But actually, if you don't have the life of God, you are dead. That's what the Bible tells. I didn't say that. And sin looks so enticing and so pleasing and sugar-coated and looks very deceptive, but brings guilt and bitterness. And in the Bible, sin is not spoken of in glowing terms. In fact, it is a slave master that has already chained us, and we think we are free, but actually no. Unless the Lord Jesus comes and sets you free, there is no freedom. We are in our four walls. We think we are free, but our minds are corrupted by sin. We think we can choose, but we have no power to choose the right. That's what sin does to us. And if we are not having the life of God, and how can we get the life of God? It is simply by believing in the Lord Jesus for eternal life. There it is, John 3:16. If I don't complete my message, you know how to have that eternal life. But without the life of God in us, we are like a leaf or a flower that's plucked off from the plant, and it's moments or hours away from dying. There is a semblance of life. It looks very colorful, but not for long. And the worst thing that could happen is if we die in our sins. The Lord Jesus repeated those words to the Jewish people who rejected Him. He told them, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You know, worse than death is actually dying in your sins. If you have never had your sins forgiven, if you've never come to the Savior, I can tell you, you're not prepared to die. Our earthly lives are very short, needless to say. We think, no, I've lived so many years. But in the light of eternity, it's like this. It's a vapor. It's so momentary. And 10,000 years from now, when we are where we ought to be in eternity, when we look back, oh, that was so quick. And did it have so much of consequence? Yes, it did. And I'm glad that God brings situations in our lives where the frailty and brevity of life is exposed. I'm glad that I went through such personally. And our earthly life is slipping away even as we speak. I don't know if I'll get back home alive. There is no guarantee. There is no guarantee for life. We've been given today, and we have this well of days from which we draw day after day, but one of these days it'll run dry. We all will pass away. 100 years from now, people who lived here, they're all gone, and we too shall leave. This life is just a journey. And we just shift our residence from this place. But is there anything that's worse than physical death? That's what I want to quickly talk to you about. There's only two places the Bible tells us you can go. I say, oh, that's outdated. Nothing has changed. Christ says, my words will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, not my words. Those realities still remain. There are only two places to go, and you can choose them today. Either to be with Christ forever, or to be without Christ forever. And there's no switching after you die. In fact, in one place, the Lord Jesus says, or in the Old Testament, let me quote Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, for a child of God who has chosen Christ, heaven is their home. And it is a very precious thing for God to call home one of His loved ones. We just heard about Carol Jarvis. What a welcome she would have received in the presence of the Lord if she was a child of the Lord. And we believe that. But for those who don't believe in Christ, the Bible is very clear. You know what the Lord says? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord is not gloating, I finally got him. No. There's grief in heaven when that one soul passes into a Christless eternity. It grieved God so much that he sent his son to abolish death. In my opinion, this is the message that's most neglected. All of us, we're just caught up in making nice our temporary journey here on earth. Because we'll have to leave this place and go. What are we doing about eternity? Christ has made a way for us. What are we doing about this? And I see that my time is up. There is no time, so I will not get into the details. But I would strongly encourage you to read John chapter 11. Then John chapter 5, there are passages the Lord has told clearly about death. We can ignore, reject, overlook, and move on with life as if we've never heard these things. Or we can take him seriously. I decided that the Lord Jesus is worthy of my trust. I placed my hope in him. In the Old Testament, they did not know much about life after death. They knew something, but it was not very clear. I think the clearest we come to is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. You can go back where Daniel writes, in the last day, those who are in their graves, they will all come up. They will come up to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of eternal condemnation. Wow. It's there in the Old Testament. And guess what? The Lord Jesus picks it up in John chapter 5 and in verse 29, 28 and 29. I'll read it out. Marvel not at this. Do you marvel? Do you think that how can a man be so confident about what's after? He is the creator of life. He knows everything. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It is coming. In the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And you might wonder, oh yeah, if I do good, we'll all be fine. The truth is that no one has done good. We've all failed God. That's why he sent his son. And made a way for us. And there is nothing worse that can happen to us than separation from God forever. In the blackness of an eternity far from the goodness of God. While we live here on earth, we can punch our fist at God and still enjoy his goodness. And he's saying, I'm going to give you rain and I'll give you everything you need. But once your time here is over, there is no changing. And that's why the Lord Jesus was very grieved when people rejected him. And he told them, if you don't believe that I am he, John 8:24, you will die in your sins. There is no hope. If there was any hope for us after we die, I'd be the first to stand in line and tell Christ, you actually didn't have to die. We would have found some way out. There's so many religions. There's so many philosophies. There's so many teachers. We would have found our way. But there is no way. And Christ is the only way. And this is what he came to save us from. Not from poverty, climate change, or inequality. But he came to save us from our sins. That's why he was called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He came to save us from our death. From that eternal death which awaits man after he dies physically. There is another death. And in the Bible, it's called the second death. Oh, it's terrible. Read Revelation chapter 20. Very clear description. We are already told what lies beyond death so clearly. And it's written, if your name is not in the book of life, you are headed there. How can I get my name in the book of life? By trusting in Christ. It's as simple as that. A simple decision, but a profound one that impacts all of eternity. 10,000 years from now, wherever you are, you'll be looking back and reflecting on that decision. Did you know that? You'd be happy that you chose Christ if you did. Else it's an eternal regret. And there is no changing our destiny once you leave this world. You know, 10,000 years from now, when we look back and see that our life was just a journey and we had to get off and it was our time to check out, it wouldn't matter whether we lived in a mansion or a slum or outside the doorstep of a rich man like Lazarus in the Bible. It wouldn't matter whether we traveled first class or coach class. It really doesn't matter in the light of eternity. It does not. It's nice if you travel in style, but it has no bearing on eternity. That's why the Lord said, don't hoard up for yourself stuff here. Lay up for yourself stuff which you will have forever to enjoy. In John 5:47, the Lord Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then in John chapter 11, we read that. In John 14, the Lord says, I am the life. Are you trying to live life outside of Christ? Let me tell you what Christ would tell you. It's not possible, because he is the creator of life. Come to him to have life, and outside of him, there is no life. And you know, he has no franchise. I can't tell you to go to some place where he is distributing life. No, you have to go to him humbly. Go to him as you go to the King of the universe. Ask him for life, and he says that he will give it just by believing him. There are different ways people have found eternal life. This man in the darkness of his dungeon, where he thought that he had complete control of his prisoners, he trembled in the night after an earthquake and he cried out, Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? And the answer given to him was very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want to ask you the question, are you saved this morning? Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. None of us. You have the opportunity now. You even have the power to make that choice. Are you going to choose Christ? And what did he do for you? Let me finish up with that. Volumes cannot contain what Christ has done for us. Songs innumerable that try to expound on that theme. Out of his love and out of his own will, he left the glory of heaven 2,000 years ago. And he came down to this earth, became a man, so he could die. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we read, he died your death. He died for every man. Do you have something personal in Christ's death? Absolutely. He died your death. And he died for everyone, whether they are aware of it or not. Whether they accept this fact or not. He died for everybody. Only a creator, God, can think so global. We'll think about our family, our immediate friends, or maybe even our country, but not beyond. God thought about this world. For God so loved the Christians or the Jewish people. No, for God so loved the world. He sent his son to die our death. And he took upon himself our sins. And it was not by surprise. You know, Christ repeatedly told his disciples that I'm going to be arrested. They'll take me. They'll scourge me. They'll even spit upon me. And then they will crucify me. And on the third day, I will rise again. If there was one person who knew every detail of how it was going to work, play out, it was Christ. And he had every right to walk away from it. Praise God, he did not. Out of his love, out of his own free will, he laid down his life. And in Timothy, it reads, he gave himself a ransom for all. Did you know that we were debtors? That we are debtors? That someone needed to redeem us with their lifeblood and the sinless lifeblood that's not available on earth? And so we had to receive from God the Lamb of God. And then this Lord Jesus, in his body, as he hung there on the cross, reviled by all these people that he's dying for, you know what he was bearing? My sin and my curse. And my death, my shame, and my punishment. But praise God, that was not the final word. On the third day, he rose again. I've spoken here before about resurrection. I will not get into the details of that. But let me tell you, if there is no resurrection of Christ, I wasted your 45 minutes already. My apologies. The Bible says, Paul says, if Christ did not rise again, we have no living Savior. You are still in your sins. We are dead in our sins still and headed for an eternal destruction. Our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. And we of all men are most miserable. And we are found to be liars. This is the biggest lie if Jesus did not rise again. But if he rose again, this is the greatest truth. And your eternity is staked on your acceptance of that reality. Christ rose again. Did you know that those early disciples, they went 60 days after Christ was brutally crucified, into that same place, boldly proclaiming that that one whom you hung on the cross, God raised him. They boldly proclaim resurrection from the dead. They were not saying that we are going to die. Everybody knows we are going to die. They said there is life after death, and that life is in his Son. They boldly proclaim that in him is salvation. Thomas was like me, I think. When he heard that Jesus rose again, he said, I'm not going to believe this. How is it possible that that bloody mass of flesh that lay there somehow came back? Impossible. He said, until I put my little finger in that hole, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus so graciously came and showed him his hands and his feet and said, you do this. Thomas went down saying, my Lord and my God. That Thomas, by the way, came all the way to India 2,000 years ago to preach the gospel. Our hope is not based on speculation, but on a certain fact that this Lord Jesus, who is the author of life, death could not contain him. He rose again on the third day victorious. There is no one on earth, however powerful or famous, who could do this. That is why I'll repeat the phrase, our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death, destroyed death, and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. And I want to ask you this question. Do you have that hope? Do you have eternal life? I tell you what my hope is. When I'm gone, when I'm done, I want to be with Christ forever. I want to be with the one who loved me so passionately. And I want to be like him. I'm so unlike him today. But I have his promise that I will be like him. That's my hope. That's our blessed hope. The glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to leave you with these words. When you look at the Lord Jesus, you're looking at your only hope for salvation. And you know what his words are? Come unto me. And those words still ring true. He's alive. He says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden. Are you laboring under the weight of guilt and sin? Are you laboring under your fears? I will give you rest. And that rest goes way past this world. It's not a temporary relief. But he gives us surety. All these disciples, they were threatened. If you speak anymore in the name of Jesus, we'll be off with your head. They didn't fear death. Death just became a doorway to be with Christ. And they were certain that before God's appointed time, they're not going to die. And God has a perfect time for it. Maybe it'll be through beheading or burnt at the stake. Some brutal way, maybe. They'll lose their lives. That's okay. We cannot hold on to this life forever. We should know that. But we have our life, an eternity with Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus is waiting for every one of his creations to turn to him. Oh, he throws a marvelous party in heaven the moment one turns to him in repentance. He gets all of heaven rejoicing. My child has come home. Heaven is his home. It's not our home. Heaven is his home. He came to make a way for us to go to be with him. As surely as death has come upon us by Adam's sin, that much sure is our eternity in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. It's all by grace. All we have to do is receive it by faith. This might sound like an Easter theme, but it's not. This is an eternal theme. And for those who have trusted Christ, this is a matter of endless joy. Death no more makes us scared. I know at times we feel, but look at Christ, and you know who's waiting on the other side to receive you. And we can live every moment of our lives in joyful anticipation of that eternity that we are going to be with Christ. And that blind lady, Fanny Crosby, who wrote over 8,000 hymns, many of them in our book, she writes, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then she goes on to describe her hope. She's blind. She can see, though, by faith, that glory. And if you ask me personally, my testimony is this. My hope is to be with Christ. It's not to make it big in this world. Good if I make it big. You know, that's not where my joy is. I want to be with Christ. And this man who wrote these words, let me say a few things about him. Paul. You know who Paul was, right? We all know. He was someone who hated Christians, who slaughtered and punished believers. What happened to this man that he turned around and believed in Christ? You know what his passion was? To live for Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. He says, I want Christ to be magnified. What happened to this man who hated Christ with every breath? How did it turn around for him? And Paul, knowing that this is the only message that can save us, he tells Timothy, don't shrink back from hardship for the gospel's sake. Endure hardship. Be a partaker of the affliction, because it's worth it. This is the only thing that can save lives in a way that matter for eternity. Christ has completed that work on the cross, and then he gives us this message. And to proclaim that message, we need his power. We need his provision for opportunities to talk about him. We need him to work in the souls of those men. Sure, he uses us. All the work is still his. We are just giving ourselves to him. And so Paul encourages Timothy, what you have heard from me, what you know as the truth, pass it on. This is the message of life. Be not negligent. It's a very bad thing when we are negligent with our duties. We have been given the gift of eternal life. May we not shrink back from telling another soul who still doesn't have eternal life, this is where you find it. Simply trusting in the Lord Jesus. And you know, one of these days, it'll be our time to check out of this place. I like a bumper sticker I saw a few months ago at Dana when we were out for dinner one Sunday afternoon. It said like this, very boldly, Jesus. And then the next few words were, don't leave the earth without him. When it's your time to leave, he's the only one who'll be with you. Not your family. He'll be with you and he'll receive you on the other side. The cross tells me that he has taken care of my sins. The open tomb tells me that he's taken care of my death. I don't have to fear death. Death has just become a doorway and I'll be with Christ. And this is what the Lord in 1 John 5:12. I want to close with this. John writes, he who has the Son hath everlasting life. But Jesus Christ doesn't give you eternal life. The only way you can receive that eternal life is by receiving Christ. He who has the Son has everlasting life. Come to Christ. May we close with a word of prayer. And you can be sure of eternity today. Our Father, we thank you for this blessed opportunity you have given us to just think upon themes of eternity, of life and death. And we thank you for your Son who stepped down from his glorious throne so that he could die our death. He could take away our sins so that we could be forgiven and we could have hope of heaven and have a sure place in heaven. We thank you for everyone here who's heard these words. May they not be my words, O Lord. May they be helped by your Holy Spirit to come to you, Lord, and to have eternal life. May they take the offer of salvation today. May they be assured in their hearts today that they have eternal life. Lord, work in their hearts. Don't give them any rest till they come to you. And for those of us who have eternal life, Lord, may we not flinch back in proclaiming the truth, the word of life. Send us with your blessings. Take care of us until we reach our homes in heaven. We ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.